I am really excited about the opportunity to talk with you guys tonight. Thank you. I've been thinking a lot and praying a lot about what I would say, and tonight is going to be a little unusual in that tonight's going to be the most serious talk I give. It really is. I'm not just saying that for some kind of dramatic effect. Tonight's a kind of a serious. It's a sober time together, right? So sometimes one of the most loving things someone can do is to get you, you know, kind of get your attention, get you by yourself, and tell you something that's hard for you to take, right? You know, someone's, your breath stinks, right? I mean, that's hard for them to tell you that, but you need to hear it, right? So you can get some something done about that. The news that we're going to look at in the scripture tonight is sobering, but it is not without hope. And so what I hope to do tonight is to point to us in the scripture some really bad news followed by some really, really good news. So imagine with me that I am taking my son Jay, who many of you know, my little 8-year-old boy, and I think, you know what, I want to get Jay involved in the Boy Scouts. Okay, so I know there's a whole lot going on in the media and in the news and in the world today with the Boy Scouts, but forgetting all that aside, I think, you know what? I think being a Boy Scout would be a good thing for Jay. I'm going to get him involved. And so I think before I sign him up, like, I'm going to go to a Boy Scout meeting and kind of see, like, what they do. Like, talk with some Boy Scouts, kind of find out, hey, Scout, you know, what's going on? What's it like to be a Boy Scout? So I go to a Boy Scout meeting, you know, and before the meeting starts, they're all kind of just, you know, sitting there talking with their friends like friends do before a meeting starts. And I get a little ahead of myself and I say, okay, you know, I'm going to just talk to some of these guys. So I tap one guy on the shoulder and I say, hey, what kind of Boy Scout stuff do you guys do? And he kind of looks at me like, what do you mean that we do? And I say, well, you know, I mean, like, I know enough about the Scouts to know that there are things that Boy Scouts do that make you guys Boy Scouts, right? So, like, you help old ladies across the street. You do, you know, public service kinds of things. And this dude is looking at me, and he's like, I have no idea what this man is talking about. And I think, okay, maybe like, helping old ladies across the street is something that Boy Scouts used to do a long time ago. But surely there's other things that that Boy Scouts do now that I still am aware of. So how many knots can you tie, right? Boy Scouts are supposed to be able to tie all kind of knots, right? They take rope and they can tie anything to anything because they've learned 500 different kinds of knots you can tie. And the guy looks at me again with this complete blank stare on his face like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I think, surely you guys know how to tie knots. And I look, and all of them are wearing Velcro shoes. They can't even tie their shoes. And so I think, shoot, man, I've struck out twice. Let's try one more thing. Can you guys build a fire? And immediately they're all like, yes, absolutely, two thumbs up, right? So they take me outside and they have a gas can and a cigarette lighter and they're like, boy, can we build a fire? And I'm like, no, that's not how you're supposed to build a fire. You're supposed to just use, like, sticks and rub them together and fan them, you know, like Bear Grylls or whatever. You're supposed to be able to do this. And they're like, sorry, dude, gas can and cigarette lighter. So, you know, by this point, I'm thinking to myself, I must not understand what being a Boy Scout is. So I ask one of them, why do you think you're a Boy Scout? What makes you a Boy Scout? And he says to me, well, I know I'm a Boy Scout because this guy, my friend, he says he's a Boy Scout. And my other friend, he says he's a Boy Scout, and I'm just like them. So since I'm just like them, and they say that they're Boy Scouts, then obviously I'm a Boy Scout, right? Makes sense, right? So if everyone in the room says we're Boy Scouts and we're all just like each other, well, then obviously we're Boy Scouts. And then the meeting comes to order and the scout captain, what do you call the guy? Like the main scout guy. Super Scout? I mean, Eagle Scout, like the main scout guy, Mr. Scout. He gets up and he's got like a scout book that's got like all the rules and instructions. And as soon as he starts, you know, kind of saying, now guys, here's the knots we need to learn and here are the fires we need to learn to build and you need to learn how to skin a rabbit and you make a sweater out of its, you know, whatever. Everybody just like is completely ignoring everything the guy has to say. At that point, we've got a big problem, right? We've got a group full of young men who say, I'm a Boy Scout, and the reason I say I'm a Boy Scout is because the guy next to me says he's a Boy Scout, and the guy next to him says he's a Boy Scout. Now, some of you are super bright, sharp, intelligent young people, and the rest of you aren't. But some of you, I'm just kidding, you already know where I'm going with this illustration, right? How many of you kind of look at me and you're like, I think we know where you're going, Jeremy? Give me a little nod. Yeah, okay, right. This happens in our churches all the time. Where if I were to ask you what makes you a Christian, one of the first things you're going to think is, well, because I'm just like everybody else, right? Like, I'm basically a good person. I go to church. I do some good stuff. I believe that there is a God. I even believe in Jesus. And everyone else around me, they kind of say that same thing, and they are like me. And so, well, obviously we're Christians, right? Because we're all Christians, because he says he's a Christian and I'm just like him. And in fact, Jeremy, what you don't know about me, everyone else in here says they're a Christian, and I'm actually, I shouldn't say it myself, but I'm actually even better than most of the people in here, right? So obviously, like, I'm definitely a Christian because they're Christians, but I'm like way even more Christian than they're Christians. This is a problem. This is a problem. Let me read to you some verses from the book of Matthew. I honestly think that these are the scariest verses in the Bible. You say, really? Like, the Bible has scary verses? I thought the Bible was just like encouraging and warm fuzzy. The Bible actually has scary verses. And the scary verses in the Bible, they're actually supposed to get your attention when you read them. And this is a passage of scripture that I'm going to read, but they're not just words on an iPad in this instance. They're actually words that Jesus, when he was alive on earth, he had people sitting in front of him, just like you're sitting in front of me right now. And he really looked at people in the eyes and he said these words to them. He said these words to them and he wanted these words to get their attention. And I think God still wants to get our attention with these words. And so I'm going to read and listen closely. It's so easy. I mean, I do this all the time. Someone starts reading something and immediately I start thinking of something else. And then you can kind of tell by the way they talk that they're done reading and I start listening again. Let me ask you to really listen to the words I'm going to read. Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. What? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? What's the answer to that question? No. Or figs from thistles? Answer, no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits, right? So we're here in the middle of California's San Joaquin Valley. You guys know about fruit trees. We all do. I mean, I came from South Carolina 2 years ago. I didn't know anything about fruit trees, and I know a lot about fruit trees now. And I can tell the difference between an orange tree and an apple tree. Did you know I could do that? Yeah. Yep. The one has oranges, and then you go to the other one, and it doesn't have oranges. It has apples. Now, if they don't have fruit on them, I might have to wait a few months, right? I'm not quite that bad. An apple tree won't grow oranges, and an orange tree won't grow apples. And there is a kind of fruit that a Christian bears in his life that lets other people see, oh, yeah, I can actually tell they're a Christian because of the fruit that they're bearing. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so again, here Jesus is looking at real people and he's telling them this. He's saying, some of you one day are going to stand before me when I judge the living and the dead. You're going to stand before me and you're going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we say? Let me finish the verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, Do you know the next few words? Some of you probably do. And then I will declare to them, what will Jesus say to them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's two phrases in this passage that scare me. And when I say scare me, they scare me. They make me stop and think really hard. And I want you to stop and think really hard tonight. I don't want you to think about the people around you and, oh man, so-and-so really needs to hear this. Like, I really, tonight, I want each one of you individually to do some serious self-evaluation. Because the first phrase that gets my attention is this. On that day, the day where God judges, it says, on that day, many will say to me. And then it goes on to say, and I will say, depart from me. Many will say to me. Many. It's not just a few. It's not just one or two. Jesus is looking at a big group of people and he says, there's going to come a day where I'm going to judge the world, and we're going to talk about on what basis God's going to judge in a few minutes. God's going to judge the world, and Jesus says, on that day there are going to be many people who say to me, Lord, Lord. They're going to say the right words. The right thing to call Jesus is Lord. That's the right thing to call him. And there are going to be people who say, well, we know you're Lord. Lord, Lord. And Jesus' reply to them on that day is going to be, and here's the second phrase that scares me, that gets my attention. He was going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that depart from me isn't just like get out of my house or don't come around me anymore or go to your room, you're punished. That depart from me is a real, literal separation from God forever in hell. We don't like to talk about that. I'll be honest, I don't like to talk about it. But it would be very unloving for me to not talk about it. The most loving thing that I can do actually this evening is actually talk to you about something this serious. What's the first thing that won't save you? Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The first thing that won't save you is what you say. What you say won't save you. You might say, well, Jeremy, I prayed a prayer. And saying words won't save you. You can say, Jeremy, I believe in Jesus. Saying those words won't save you. Saying words isn't what saves. And we know that because Jesus actually looks at people who says to him, but we called you Lord. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. We live in Kingsburg, California, or thereabouts. It's a pretty Christianized place. Would you agree? Like, I mean, there's a lot of churches, a very Christian place. When I ask people, where do you go to church? The assumption is that they go somewhere. And 9 times out of 10, people tell me, oh, I go to this church, I go to this church, I go to this church. And if I were to ask most of the people in Kingsburg, are you a Christian? What would they tell me? Yeah, I think they would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. We live in a place where everyone says that they are Christians. Everyone says, Lord, Lord. Some of you have said that when you were really young. You prayed a prayer, you wrote a date in your Bible, and you've gone on to live a godless life. And you know it. And you're tempted to think, ah, I've got that date in my Bible. I can live however I want because I said those words when I was a kid. And because I said, Lord, Lord, right, figuratively speaking, Lord, Lord, because I said, Lord, Lord, when I was a kid, I'm good to go. Many of you name the name of Christ, but you live a godless life. Your words, your actions, your thoughts consistently are godless. And I'm not saying that like you're going to the palm reader and you're playing with Ouija boards and you're having seances, you know, for your Sunday morning worship. I'm not saying that you're a demon worshiper. I'm saying that your life is lived without God. you don't bring God to bear on your choices and your thinking and your living. You're bored during preaching. You're passionless when you're singing. And yet you say, Lord, Lord. Remember, it says there are going to be many people on that day who do this. They're going to say, we named your name. And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The Bible doesn't give us an example of someone who names the name of Christ, who truly follows Christ and then goes on to live a life however they want to without bringing God to bear. If you don't want God, you don't get his salvation, right? You don't get his free gift of salvation from hell without getting his mastery in your life. And we're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. True conversion, true belief, it actually changes you. You've heard this verse before, 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. What that means is when God saves you, fundamentally at your heart, mind, core, the soul, the being of who you are, you're changed. God changes you. He changes your wanter. He changes your heart. He changes your passions. He changes your desires. He changes you. You go from hating him and loving the world to loving him and hating the world. No, you're not perfect. It doesn't mean you don't ever sin. It doesn't mean you don't continue to struggle with things. I mean, Johnny, good night. He's not kidding when he talks about me confronting his sin all the time. I'm just kidding. Jesus says, if you, in the book of John, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Doing doesn't save us. Doing the right things doesn't save us. But when God saves us, we begin to do the right things. God changes us. In verse 21, it says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But it's not those who I save. Look in verse, it says, many who say to me, Lord, Lord, let me just read what's written. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. We're going to come back to that. Don't forget that phrase. The one who does the will of the Father. We're going to come back to that. The second thing that won't save you, what you do won't save you either. Now, you might be thinking, Jeremy, you just said that what I say won't save me, and now you're talking about how that when I'm saved, I'll do the right things. And now you're telling me that what I do won't save me. Let's time out real quick. How many of you, when you're here at River of Life and the guy speaks for like 30 minutes, your rear end falls asleep while you're sitting on the rug there? Mine does. Let's stand up real quick. Let's stand up. Let's get a little blood flow going. I mean, I just remembered 2 weeks ago when I was here thinking, oh, mercy, I want to stand up. So if you need to stand, wiggle around a little bit, do some jumping jacks, whatever. All right, you got 3 more seconds, 2 more. Have a seat. The second thing that won't save you, what you do won't save you, because verse 22 says this. Verse 22 says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Right, so now they start listing, whoa. Lord, like we did these things. We did these religious things. We went to church. We said the Awana verses. We went to River of Life. We saw demons cast out of somebody. I mean, like, Lord, we saw the real deal. We were there. We took part in this stuff. And the next verse says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. On that day. So we know this is judgment day, the day that God will judge. And then again, that word many. Many will say to me. I assume that there are those that are here that are listening to me right now that will stand before God on that day who will hear this from him. This is why I'm sharing this message tonight. I'm uncomfortable with the heaviness. I'm uncomfortable with the confrontation of it. And yet, I believe that God wants to save those of you here who are still outside of Christ, who would, if they stood before God today, would hear, "Depart from me." There will be many. And they did stuff. They did spiritual stuff. They did stuff that everyone who was watching them would have said, "Oh, yeah, yeah. She goes to church. She's part of a healing team," you know, whatever. They do spiritual things. Obviously, they must be a Christian because, right, they're a Christian and the person next to them is a Christian, and she says she's a Christian because he's a Christian, and he says he's a Christian because she's a Christian, and they're just like each other. What kind of spiritually significant work are you involved with? Right, I'm going to guess that most of you go to a church and that you're probably even involved with something. You do something. You help in the children's program. You do outreach kind of stuff. You serve the community in some way. Those are good things. Those are good things. I'm not saying those are bad things, but here's what you got to understand. Good things don't save you. Our actions don't save us. And we tend to think, how could I not be a Christian? Proverbs 30, verse 12 says, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth." That's kind of another like confrontational verse, right? Like someone saying, your breath stinks or you're ugly or, you know, I mean, like, there are those who think that they're clean, but they haven't been cleaned from their filth. That's a strong word. Right? So you look in the mirror and you go, "I think I'm clean." And everyone around you goes, "No, no, you're not clean." And then verse 23, "And then I, Jesus, will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me." I will declare, Jesus is the one talking. The Lord of the universe, the one who wields all power. Right, so we're not talking about the President of the United States. We're not talking about the Queen of England. We're not talking about the two of them combined. We're not talking about all of the kings, princes, queens, presidents, dictators, potentates combined. We're talking about a power that's far greater than that. We're talking about the one who on Judgment Day will rule perfectly rightly, and he'll look at you. And he won't make a mistake. We don't have to worry about Jesus making a mistake. And he'll either say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward." Or he'll say to you, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You're a worker of lawlessness." When Jesus says, "Depart from me," in this verse, he's actually even quoting from a psalm. Psalm 6:8 says, "Depart from me, all you workers of evil." A lot of us may have experiences when we were younger and there were older people in our lives, maybe, you know, high schoolers, you're high schoolers now, but, you know, when you were, in fifth or sixth grade and high schoolers were hanging out, maybe you had an older sibling and you wanted to hang out and they would look at you and say, "Go away." I mean, that hurt, right? Like, I can actually think of times where older people said to me, "Go away." It happened this morning, in fact. No, I'm kidding. And that, I mean, that hurts that we think, oh, man, they didn't want us. But can you imagine? We can't imagine God looking at you and saying, "Go away forever. You have no chance of ever coming back into my presence. And in fact, I'm going to punish you forever." Why? God, why are you so ticked off? God, why would you send people away forever? That seems really over the top, unfair, uncaring. Well, God punishes because of our sin against him. So if Isaac Hoffman came up here and I punched him in the face, is that good or bad? I guess it depends on who you ask, right? That's bad. I should not punch Isaac in the face. If Andy Muxlow came up here and I punched him in the face, things are going to get really interesting because he can fight back. Not that you can't fight back. I'm not saying you can't fight back. I'm not saying that. But I think everybody would go, "Oh, man, you hit Isaac. Whoa, you hit Andy." Okay? So next comes President Barack Obama. And regardless of what you think of President Obama, if I punch him in the face, there's not going to be a trial, right? I'm done, right? Like, I've got bullet holes in me the next moment, and no one's asking who's going to defend this man in court, right? It's game over. I did the exact same thing to the same three people, or to three different people, right? I punched Isaac in the face, and everybody cheered. I punched Andy in the face, and everybody went, whoa! I punched Barack Obama in the face, and everybody, you know, is running for shelter. The same sin committed against each person, but they bring more and more, bigger and bigger consequences, right? So the infinite God of the universe creates you, and you sin against him. And because you've sinned against God, an infinite and perfect being, there is an ultimate kind of punishment that God brings against your sin. And so that's why when you aren't saved God's way, we're getting to that, hang on. When you're not saved by Christ God's way, God will look at you and he will be perfectly just and perfectly righteous to say, depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. These are people who might have good works. They've lived good lives, but they haven't lived according to the law and will of God. There are some really good people. Let me let you in on a little secret. There are people who won't be in heaven who are nicer than you are. They do like more good works than any of us. They're kind, they're giving, they're charitable, they're thoughtful, they don't listen to bad lyrics in their music, they don't watch bad things on TV, they're friendly and kind, and they're looking out for everybody, and the Bible says that they're going to be separated from God forever if they don't come to Christ his way. So if my words don't save me, right, I can say, Lord, Lord, but that doesn't save me. If my actions don't save me, so I can do spiritually religious looking stuff and that doesn't save me, well then what does save me? What does save me? If my words don't save me and my works don't save me, what does save me? Well, the Bible says in verse 21, it says that he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that's the one who is saved. Okay, it's not what I say, it's not what I do, but I have to do the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is true belief. Say, what? That's my summary statement. Let me unpack that a little bit. True belief. There are a lot of people who say that Jesus is Lord. It's helpful to know this. Jesus, we refer to Jesus as the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that two of those words are titles and only one of them is a name? Lord Jesus Christ. Which one of those three words is a name? Right, Jesus. When Jesus was born, did you know he wasn't the only person around named Jesus? It was like being named Joshua. Right? Any other Joshes? I just got one. Okay. Right, so it's a common name, right? Like we're not all... When Joshua showed up tonight, we weren't all like, wow, the guy with the name Josh is here. And we noticed you were here, bro. Don't get me wrong. But we weren't impressed with his name. When Jesus was born and they named him Jesus, everybody wasn't going, the guy with the name Jesus is here. But the words Christ and Lord, those are titles. That's like like the name boss or teacher or mister. Those are titles. We don't name someone boss, I don't think. Maybe we do, okay? We don't name someone mister or teacher. Those are titles. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here's what's important. You have to truly believe that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean, that Jesus is Lord? Lord means master. That's what the word Lord means. So if you say, I want to be saved, but I don't want Jesus to be my master, I want to still kind of do life my way, then you aren't saved. To be saved is to believe that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I believe in him. I believe that he came, lived, died, was raised again, that Jesus is God, and I want him to be my master. That's how you get saved. It's not what you say. It's not just Jesus is Lord. It's not just what we do. I do spiritual, Christian, religious things. But I truly believe that Jesus is my Lord, and I'm going to live with him as my master, with him as my Lord, right? So I can't say, I want Jesus as Savior, but I don't want Jesus as master. To get Jesus as your Savior, you must take him as your master. Does that make sense? It makes sense to me, but sometimes I think, that's clear in my mind. I hope it's, yeah. You are saved by saying Jesus is Lord. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you'll be saved. That, the importance of understanding that God raised Jesus from the dead is that he's alive. I mean, Jesus is not an idea about some guy who died a long time ago. Jesus is alive right now, and he is the Lord. So it's like this. When we sin, if Jesus is seated here on his throne wearing his kingly crown, his master crown, his Lord crown, when we sin, we're swiping the crown off Jesus and putting it on our own head and saying, I'm going to do life my own way. I'm the king of my life. I'm my master. I'm my Lord. I'm not interested in doing life Christ's way. I'm going to do life my own way. That's sin. To get saved is to say, I believe that Jesus is God and he's going to wear the crown. He's wearing the crown and he's calling the shots. I'm working for him. This is what it is to be saved. The passage that we're looking at comes at the end of Matthew chapter 7. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus starts talking. Does anybody know the name of this sermon? Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's one big long sermon that Jesus preached. Anybody know the name of it? Yeah, Sermon on the Mount. I don't know who said it. Somebody said it. Thank you. Sermon on the Mount, right? So tonight we're having a sermon by the river. Jesus had a sermon on a mount, and he had people like you seated in front of him, and he starts talking to them, and he starts describing a kind of life that they couldn't understand. It was different than anything they'd ever heard. Jesus starts telling them things like this. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus looks at real people who've never heard of any of these things before, and he starts saying things like this. You're going to be happy and blessed if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn over your sin, if you're meek, if you're passionately pursuing righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're making peace, if you're persecuted. Really? So here's a guy, a religious leader, and he's looking at you and he's saying, you'll be blessed and happy when people persecute you for doing the right thing. And I'm going, I don't know about this. This sounds a lot different than anything I've ever heard. He starts to say, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. If you're angry in your heart, it's like being a murderer. If you lust in your heart, it's like you're an adulterer. If you retaliate against someone to do them harm, that's a sin. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to love your enemies. How does that work? You're supposed to give and pray and fast, lay up treasure in heaven. Don't judge others. The way is narrow and the way is hard, and there's going to be few of you who actually find the way to me. Beware of false prophets. Jesus starts laying out all this stuff, and then he gets to the end and he says, now listen, true belief is that you make me the master of your life. You don't start doing all these things to get saved, but when you believe in your heart that I'm God, you turn from your sin and you say, I want Jesus to be my Lord, you really will start to live this way. True salvation, true conversion starts to change you fundamentally. So the question that you need to be asking yourself tonight is, what am I trusting in to get me into heaven? Because I am going to stand before God someday, and I am going to hear one of two verdicts, enter in or depart from me. So how can I be sure that I'm going to be on the enter in part? Because I know it's not just the words that I say, and I know it's not just the things that I do. It's at the very heart of who you are What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe that he really is God? And do you believe that he is your Lord? And do you want him to be the master, the Lord? If you want him to be the master, then he is your Lord, and you will here enter in. These are heavy words. They're hard words. Paul says in other places that we're supposed to examine ourselves. We're actually supposed to take the lid off of our heart and life and look in and see what's really, really there. Because it's way too easy. It's the natural easy thing is to look and go, I'm better than Kristen Torres, so I must be good to go. Right? And Jesus says, no. Don't compare yourselves amongst yourself. In fact, it even says in the scripture that when you compare yourself amongst yourselves, you're a fool. So forget how other people who say that they're Christians are living. What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in what Jesus Christ has done and you want him to be your master, then you are saved. If you haven't done that, if you don't think you want that, then you need to do some soul searching and some evaluating. And we're going to break into small groups here in just a minute. And you're going to have opportunity to talk with people in your small group if you want. I will be in a small group here initially, but any of the River of Life leaders would be more than happy to talk with you about these things. This is not hard. This is not complicated. This is not something that you have to do. I'm not saying, in order to be saved, you have to do these things. Please understand very clearly what I'm saying. When you believe, you are changed. When you believe, you do live differently. When you believe, you will do. When you believe that Jesus is Lord, this is the will of the Father for you.